Today's scripture is a story of sorrow and grief and abject despair. But it's also a story of hope and inspiration. Inspiration to seek to really see Jesus. Hear now these words from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it was just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?' Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near to the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?' That same hour, they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together there. They were saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread." These are the words of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. As we begin to look at this story, it may be helpful to first consider the climate in Jerusalem in this era. Remember, the Jews lived under the tyranny of the Roman government. They were allowed some freedoms, but only because the Jews' own religious leaders were expected to keep them under control. You see, the Jewish faith already had hundreds and hundreds of laws and such a strong legalistic system that the Romans, in many cases, left them to police themselves. But it seems more than one faction, both the Jewish temple leaders and the Roman government, were afraid of this man Jesus. He was really popular. Folks were saying he was the long-awaited Messiah, the one who would save the Jews from these horrible conditions of high taxes and slavery. But he was not your average Messiah of that day. He had no army, no generals, no military might. In fact, he was gentler and kinder than anyone had ever been. But his words were revolutionary, and some even said subversive. He talked about unlimited forgiveness and loving everyone. He was a teacher of the law, but he openly condemned the Pharisees and high priests, the Jewish keepers of the law. Jesus said that they had twisted the laws of God for selfish motives. And besides speaking boldly, he had power. He was a healer like no other, and he even restored life to those who had died. As our story unfolds, these disciple pilgrims on the road to Emmaus were facing a desperate dilemma. They had counted on Jesus, and now he was gone. He had been taken into custody, crucified, and buried. Yes, some said they had seen him that morning, risen from the grave, but whether that was true or not, the followers were still in trouble. They had been sure their Messiah had finally come. Jesus was supposed to be the one. But he was certainly not here now. So what would they now do? And what would happen to these followers after Jesus is gone? Cleopas and another one, whose name we don't really know, were walking the 7 miles to a town outside Jerusalem, commiserating with one another about how in the world such a horrible thing could have happened. There were often other travelers on the road, and suddenly they encounter a man who asks what the two are talking about. You may remember that they answered something like, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who hasn't heard?" But then when they explained the events of the trial, crucifixion, and disappearance of Jesus' body, the stranger begins to explain to them how these events are clearly the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. The disciples are fascinated. This teaching is engaging and inspiring, and the rabbi is charismatic. As the disciples come to the journey's end in the town of Emmaus, and the stranger is about to continue his journey, they invite him to stay the night. They feel a strong connection to this winsome teacher with the wonderful words. They want to continue in his presence. So the stranger agrees to remain. As they sit down to the evening meal, the stranger blesses the bread and breaks it. And suddenly the disciples' eyes are opened and they realize that this is the risen Jesus. But just as they recognize him, Jesus disappears. The man who had been with them, who was explaining these resurrection events in the light of Scripture, was Jesus himself. They must have been blown away, literally. Now, I don't know why Jesus chose to wait and reveal his identity to these disciples later rather than sooner. But I have some ideas. In my life experience, there are many things that we don't understand while we are in the midst of a situation. It's only afterwards, when the entire story has unfolded, that we begin to understand some of the whys. Like these disciples, we often fail to see Jesus often when he is right there among us. I don't mean that he's audibly speaking or that I've actually ever had a vision of him. But he's walked with me and probably each of us here today, whether we recognized it at the time or not. There are many reasons for this lack of recognition of Jesus and our failure to acknowledge his work. Sometimes I think it's confused expectations, like our optical illusions with the children. That is, it doesn't look like we thought it would, or maybe he doesn't look the way we expected. And sometimes it's spiritual immaturity, or our own self-centeredness, or maybe it's in an unfamiliar environment, or fear, or just plain ignorance, or general busyness and stubbornness. Lots of other situations and things that they really can prevent us from seeing the real Jesus. Seems likely to me that Jesus intentionally withheld his identity from these disciples until he had a chance to clarify his reasons for his sacrifice. Possibly if they had recognized him at once, the message of the gospel would have gotten all muddled in by the excitement of his reappearing after his earthly death. Our reading tells us that immediately the stranger began to explain that the crucifixion and the resurrection happened to fulfill what had been written. And his message, even though they did not at the time recognize him, was both powerful and inspiring. Somehow, sensing that this was a pivotal moment, The disciples did not want Jesus, that is, the stranger, to leave them when they got to Emmaus. They, like us, even today, can feel the power of his presence, if we allow it, sometimes without understanding that we are actually in the presence of God. How then can we see more clearly? How can we be more aware, more receptive to the presence of Jesus in our daily lives? Sonny told us a few weeks ago about a wise counselor who advised that the single most important thing to do in life to eliminate stress was to ruthlessly eliminate hurry. I'm certain that sometimes I miss important things because I'm too hurried. How about you? Maybe a good beginning for seeing Jesus is to intentionally slow down and manage our daily schedules. Jesus is with me. I'm confident of that. But I know that I would be more productive and less harried if I took more time to acknowledge his presence and if I allowed him to help me sort out the truly important priorities. I think we also miss seeing Jesus clearly because we have a remarkable ability to shut him out of our lives. We have a tendency to put blindfolds on, as it were, and go through our days as if Jesus did not cross our paths or enter our lives at all. We have a distorted way of blaming God for everything bad that happens in our lives, but not recognizing him for the good things. I think it's time that we remove those blindfolds. Depression and negativity is another way that we miss Jesus. The most soothing words can be twisted with yes buts and that's fine for you to say but. Those phrases literally sometimes for us when we get in those negative states of mind, everything that we hear is bad news. And the habit of being pessimistic about everything shuts out hope. So we need to recognize our state of mind and take steps to allow Jesus to help us overcome our negativity. I personally had a distorted vision of who Jesus is and what it would be to truly follow him. I never expected to be an ordained minister. In fact, I grew up in a rural southern church that was pretty gender repressive. So much so that even after ending up in a renegade church in Daytona Beach that was progressive enough to ordain women deacons back in the 70s, well before it was common practice in pretty much any other Protestant denomination, I still was unsure what my role as a female in the church should be. You see, my great aunt was a missionary in East Africa when the only way that a woman could go to the mission field was as the wife of a missionary, as a nurse, or as a teacher. Aunt Lucia went as a teacher and stayed. She had no family of her own, and she only rarely came home to the U.S. Well, I didn't think that was for me. Even though I believe the Spirit was calling me to vocational ministry as early, possibly as age 12, as I studied and memorized scripture in GAs, I still had no image other than Aunt Lucia of what a woman in ministry meant. So I became a teacher and had a family and continued to resist God. But Jesus wouldn't let go of me. He placed a pastor in my life who invited me to serve and deacons who encouraged me to be ordained. And now I've been serving among a faith community of people and friends, a faith family for many years who not only ordained me, but who have supported and affirmed my gifts again and again. Even though I was confused about serving Jesus, he opened doors and put me in places of service that I had never expected or dreamed. But getting back to our original story of the travelers who encountered Jesus on the road to Emmaus. When the identity of Jesus was revealed to them and then disappeared, the disciples who had seen him did not retire for the night. No, they quickly returned to Jerusalem to tell what they had seen and heard. This message of hope is one that when we have truly seen and experienced Jesus, we are compelled to share. We can't keep silent about what Jesus did. This is because there's power in the message of truth and hope. Truth can pierce our hardened hearts and pessimistic attitudes. As surely as Jesus healed the sick in the stories of the Bible, he is still healing hearts. He's healing bodies and he's healing minds, even today. Just as the disciples on the road to Emmaus acknowledge, it is the Spirit burning in our hearts, even before we understand the source of the yearning. You will remember in another story of Jesus' ministry, Zacchaeus, the hated, sinful tax collector, was visited by Jesus. This happened because Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, and he took steps to ensure that he actually did get to see him. In the midst of all of our sin and suffering, Jesus is available to us if we want him to come. He will not force us. We must allow the Spirit to make us receptive to truly seeing Jesus. We must respond to the burning within our hearts, a real yearning to see and know Jesus. He is available to each of us, no matter what our struggles, no matter what we have done or not done, no matter what earthly disease or health condition we're dealing with, no matter who has left us behind or how badly we think we have messed up our lives. Jesus is still available. He is winsome and kind. Jesus is gentle and loving. He can and will give us strength and courage to face seemingly insurmountable issues of life, if we allow it. He is the author, the initiator, the very source of all our hope. Most of you know of the 10-year struggle our family endured with my husband Joe's cruel attack by an illness that knows no source or cure. Frontotemporal lobe dementia, like cancer and others as yet incurable diseases, was an awful siege. But many of you, our faith family, as well as our immediate family, can attest to the hope that is available even in horrible situations. When we feared that all was lost, like the widow who fed Elijah, we experienced the love and care of Jesus because you were and are his hands and feet on earth. Joe's suffering is over, and we will see him again. Because of the hope we have in this resurrected Jesus, this Jesus who is the same today as he was when he appeared to those lost and devastated disciples on the road to Emmaus over 2,000 years ago. Many of you here today are struggling to see Jesus hour by hour, day by day. Whether your struggle is as simple as worry over a test score at school or as life-changing as a concern for a parent or a child who is lost or suffering with an incurable illness, Jesus is the answer. No, he doesn't make all the cares and worries of this life magically disappear, but he does walk with us on our road to Emmaus. We need to let him show us the way home. If you are here today feeling joyful and untouched because nothing tragic is happening in your life at the moment, good for you. But that doesn't mean you're off the hook. It probably means that you're available to be the face and hands and feet of Jesus for somebody else. I challenge you to look around this week and see what Jesus would have you do for him. And now as we come to the part of worship where we can each respond to Jesus, as our ushers now come forward to pass the offering plates, you can respond with your gifts for the work of ministry here in this faith family. Afterwards, there will be a chance to come forward for personal communion over here, or a chance to come and share a special prayer, or come forward and share a faith decision that you've made. Our communion table is open to any and all believers who profess Christ as Savior and Lord. Our church family receives candidates for membership by transfer of membership from another church or by profession of faith and request for baptism. I'll be down front after the offering and the invitation hymn, ready to receive your requests. I pray that you will take this time to consider what action and decision you may need to make.